The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Let me just explain to you, this message is not part of the series on Romans, but it's not really disconnected from it either. Next week, we have the Communion Sunday, so I'll be finishing up a series that I began at the start of the year on a spiritual sort of a diagnostic tool. And we're at the last part of that. And then the week after that, which what I think would be the 13th, Mark Forman will be preaching in the morning, and Tobe will be preaching next Sunday night. And then Kim will be preaching on the evening of the 13th. So pray for them. Keep them in your prayers. And then after that, on the 20th, we're going to start the evening series on the biblical foundations. And then I will be returning to the series on Romans at that time. This message I call the high cost of disobedience. And sin always exacts a tremendous price, right? Everywhere you look, that's the reality. The majority of the Old Testament we have seen in the last couple of weeks is about Israel's place of service within God's plan for reaching all nations with salvation. The history of Israel, as I've pointed out many times, began with Abraham's calling and the establishment of the covenant that God made with him in Genesis 12, which is foundational to an understanding of the whole of Scripture. And that covenant that God made with Abraham was an unconditional covenant that included a worldwide blessing through the descendants of Abraham, culminating in the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 12:3. God told Abraham, I will bless you, bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee all the families of the earth, that's the whole earth, will be blessed. Prior to this, all of the descendants of Adam, we know, were wiped out, except for Noah and his family. So the repopulation of the world began with that one family. What a small group. You probably have seen this timeline before. It's just Genesis 1 through 10, and then I'll add verse 11. But in Genesis 1 and 2, you have creation. And then in Genesis 3, you have the fall of man. And then, of course, Genesis 6 through 9, you have what? What catastrophic event? The flood. And then you have the table of nations in Genesis 10. And we could add Genesis 11 is Babel. So if you're familiar with some of the material that's put out on creation, you could remember this by the four C's. Creation, corruption, the fall. Flood would be what? Catastrophe. And then Babel would be actually Genesis 12, confusion. So that sort of gives you a panorama of a very significant portion of the Bible. I could remember somebody doing this study. I forgot what it they called Walk Through the Bible, where he went creation, fall, flood, nations. There you go. You just learned Genesis 1 through 12. That easy. But you have to know that. You have to understand that. Genesis 10:1 says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the repopulation of the earth. Genesis 10:32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. In Genesis chapter 11, actually, if you could turn there, Genesis for a minute, Genesis chapter 11. And we'll look at verse 6. I'm assuming you know the story of the Tower of Babel. The people were gathered together in the plain of Shinar, and they were participating in the worship of false gods, astral deities, and God scattered them. And this is how the nations were divided. It says in Genesis 11:6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they began to do, and saw nothing, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down," probably referring to angelic beings that remain faithful to God. "Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." That would be the Tower of Babel. And you could, in that part of the world today, there's tremendous remains of these ziggurats, these ancient foundations for where they began to construct these towers to worship the heavens and the hosts of the heavens. And just look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and what? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 7. God says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High," that's God Almighty, "divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number," and the King James has, "according to the number of the children of Israel." That's not correct. It's according to the number of the sons of God. "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, his possession." The nations are still called at this point the sons of Adam, the descendants of one man. But God disinherited all of the nations except for the descendants of who? Abraham. And prior to Abraham, Noah. It said in that portion we read that of all the nations of the world, Jacob alone, which referred to Israel, was his inheritance, his portion, his people. He disinherited all the nations of the world because of their wickedness. As a matter of fact, he completely obliterated the whole world because of its wickedness and saved only one family, Noah, and his family. Abraham, we know, was a descendant of Noah. This is just Bible history. Abraham was a descendant of Noah through the line of Shem. This is why the Israelites were called Semites. Semites, that's where you can get the correlation between Shem and Semitic. Some refer to them as Hebrews. The Bible refers to them as Hebrews after another descendant of Shem, who was Eber, Hebrew, Hebrews. So they're called that because the word Eber means to cross over. And these were the people that crossed over from where they were to a new land that God had given to them. God's wonderful plan of redemption, we know, would be accomplished through them, listen to me, even in their disobedience. God can use my disobedience, your disobedience, to bring him glory and to accomplish what he will. Among the Israelites, and remember at one point the nation would be divided into what, two people? You would have the 10 tribes in the north referred to as Israel. And then you would have the two tribes in the south referred to as what? Judah. So among these people that God eventually dispersed, God had a faithful remnant. Remember, he dispersed them. The northern tribes fell in 722 B.C. with the Assyrian invasion. But you had the destruction of what? Jerusalem when? Anybody remember? In 586 B.C., and among those people who were dispersed to Babylon, God had a faithful remnant. Those were the people who willingly came back from Babylon in 538 BC. Now you got to remember this. Most of the people, they got accustomed to life in Babylon. And the Babylonians actually treated them pretty good. And they established their businesses and their families. And they wanted to stay there. But that was the land of the curse. They should never have stayed there. They all should have come back, but they didn't. The faithful remnant return. At the time of Jesus, there was also a faithful remnant of those Jews, those who were really seeking the Lord and His appearance. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. I've referred to this a number of times. We know from His own words that Jesus said He had come for none but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there were others, few who were saved, but He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But John 1:12 tells us that when He came, they did not receive Him. The lost sheep, the majority of the lost sheep of the house of Israel did not receive Him. Listen to me. Gentiles are not the lost sheep. The lost sheep are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus says, I have sheep of a what? Of another fold, and that would be the Gentiles. So the lost sheep of Israel, at the time of Christ, were found when they heard the voice of the shepherd King Jesus, and they received Him as their Messiah. And the reason that they received Him, the few who did, the reason they received Him was because they heard the voice of the Father. They were very well familiar with their Old Testament. They were looking for the Messiah when He came, the signs that the Messiah, the miracles that He would perform, and they received Him. But the majority did not receive Him. So God's flock of sheep in the Old Testament began with Abraham. From Haran, we know that Abraham journeyed to the land that we now know as Israel. And God was doing this tremendous new thing. He had formed a new nation with a special calling. They were to be the light to the Gentiles. They were to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of Genesis 12:3, that through Abraham's descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But in order to fulfill that calling in the plan of God, as God had intended for them, Israel had to be separate from all the other nations. They had to be separate. The doctrine of separation is a biblical doctrine. From the beginning of the Bible through to the end of the Bible. Jeremiah 2:3 says this, Israel was what? Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness means separation. They were separated unto God. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of His increase. All that devour Him shall offend. Evil will come upon them. Why? Because of Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless you and I will curse them that curse you. So evil will come upon them, saith the Lord. Israel, the people, were holiness unto the Lord. Listen, friends, this is what we are to be, right? We are to be holy unto the Lord. We are to be as separate from the sins of this world and the attraction of this world as Israel was to be separate from the attraction of the Canaanite nations, the pagan people that they lived among. Even the land that God was taking them to was considered holy. It was to be separate. Zechariah 2:12 says, And the Lord shall inherit Judah His portion. In where? In the Holy Land. And this is why we call it the Holy Land. That's not a secular term. That's a biblical term. In the Holy Land. And shall choose Jerusalem again. Wow, we'll be looking a little bit about that later on. So holiness is a key concept throughout the Scripture, especially in the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And among those books, you see it everywhere in the book of Leviticus, which deals with the priesthood and the rules of holiness. The Hebrew word kadosh, rendered holiness or holy, appears 150 times in the book of Leviticus alone. I would say that's a key thought, right? 150 times in one book. The food laws, the dietary laws, the laws pertaining to clothing, ceremonial cleansing, Sabbath laws, marriage laws, they were all intended by God to keep His people a holy or and a separate nation, separate from all the other people among the face of the earth. And God prescribed sacrifices when they failed to do that, when that separation was broken. So there were sacrifices prescribed for violations of the law. Israel, as a people of God and a nation, has never fulfilled their calling to be separate from all the nations of the world. They are not a holy people. In the millennium, that's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, Israel will be holy. They will fulfill their calling. Zechariah 14:20 says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's houses shall be like the bulls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts." It'll be consecrated for God. Everything that they owned, all of their possessions, and all that they sacrificed shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. No more uncleanness. No unclean things. Absolute holiness. This is the way it's going to be. We're going to see this, friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, how does that happen? How are they going to become a holy nation? They're going to pass through the fire by purging. And that purging is going to take place in the tribulation period, particularly the latter 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not for the church. It's the time when God is dealing with Israel. And He is going to purge them. And He is going to make them to fulfill the calling that He called them to be a people holy unto the Lord, completely separate unto Him. Zechariah 13:8 says, "It shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts will be cut off and die." Two-thirds of the nation will be killed, will be destroyed. But the third part, the remnant, shall be left therein. "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God." What's that? That's the new covenant enacted with Israel at that time. We're participating in that by faith now. But Israel is literally going to receive the Lord. And God is going to say, you are my people now. You are separate unto me. And they are going to say, we will have no other gods besides you. You are my God. You alone are God. That's going to be tremendous. Now, we know also for the study of Scripture that the law of Moses detailed exactly what Israel had to do, what they must do, and what they must not do. So just go for a moment to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of Egypt, on the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God." It's interesting that someday I'll do a little thing on this about how mountains are related to the presence of God. God, that's why I like the mountains. God dwells in the mountains. He dwells in the high places. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Tremendous picture of deliverance. And brought you to myself. Now therefore, notice, if you will, that's conditional. Those words mark a conditional statement. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all the people. For all the earth is mine, God possesses it all, but you will be my possession. My special possession is what God's saying. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you'll speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded. Now notice verse 8. What you're going to see here is a corporate unity. A corporate unity. Then all the people answered together. Together, they were pledging themselves to do this. And that means, because it was a corporate unity, that if one family disobeyed, the whole nation could pay the price. Many other people could be judged because of it and suffer the consequences. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now bear this in mind. At this time, coming out of Egypt and into the wilderness, there was no king in Israel yet. But we do know this from Scripture, that obedience begins from the top down. Whether it be a nation, whether it be a family with the leadership of the family, whether it be a church and the leadership of the church. The head of the nation would be who? The king. The king. Now I'm going to read you a portion from Deuteronomy chapter 17. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it here. Verse 18. This is looking ahead now, but we're still in the book of the law. And here's what God said. Listen, pay attention. It shall be when he, to put in parentheses, the king, the man who will be king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, because if he doesn't fear the Lord his God, the people won't. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, because if he doesn't do them, the people won't do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he may turn not aside from the commandments to the right or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the king was to know the law of God and read it every single day and obey it and put it into practice. And no king in the 10 tribes of Israel did that. Not one of them. Not a single king. They were all wicked. In Exodus chapter 24, so you have the giving of the law there and the people pledging their obedience to what God would reveal. But in Exodus chapter 24, verse 14, we read this. Moses goes up to the mount. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on this mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, so that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, faithful Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God. He went up to meet the Lord. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. I mean, that's all they had to do was wait. Wait patiently. We will come back to you. Aaron and Ur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, if there's trouble, if they got a question, let them go to them to judge some matters. So Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. They saw this. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went up into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain, and then he stayed on that mountain for 40 days, the Bible says. But I draw your attention to that verse that says 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Could you imagine seeing that? Could you place yourself there and see this whole mountain and the glory of God resting upon it? And having seen that glory of the Lord, like a devouring fire, as the scripture puts it, one would think that all of these people who said they will obey all the words of God would do them. Wouldn't you, right? Yeah, you'd be terrified. You'd be afraid to do anything but that. But did they do that? You know the rest of the story. Moses is up there 40 days. That was too long for them. What did they do? They turned aside from their pledge of obedience. So you see Exodus 32:7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for the people which you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And I want to draw your attention to these words. They have turned aside quickly. It didn't take long. Out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereto. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What did they do? They made this golden calf. They violated the commandment that they were to have no other gods before them. This was the sin of idolatry. And idolatry became Israel's besetting sin. Now, lest you judge them too harshly, we'll deal with us later on. With the matter of idolatry. Now, it wasn't their only sin, but the immorality, the covetousness, the injustice, and all the other catalog of sins that you read about in Israel's history had their root in idolatry. So many sins have their root in the idolatry of our heart. We need to understand this. We need to understand the deceitfulness of our own heart. And how our own heart deceives us into thinking that other things can take the place of God in our life. And bring us joy and satisfaction and all of those things that people long for. So it became a besetting sin. And it was the root sin that led to all kinds of other sins. Now, why is that? You ask, well, why is that? Why is idolatry the root sin that leads to immorality and all kind of other sins? Because of this. Once you allow something in the place of God in your life, then you have no supreme authority or allegiance. And you can justify anything you want in your own mind. Once God is out of first place, all the dominoes can fall. And that is why idolatry, is likened to adultery in the Bible. Did you ever think about that? It's pictured as the sin of adultery. Israel was an adulterous nation. What is adultery? As adultery is unfaithfulness to your wife or husband. In other words, someone else comes in between you and your husband. And they separate you. That's what they do. What is idolatry? Idolatry is unfaithfulness to God. Something has come in between and separated you from your complete allegiance to God. That's why it's such a horrible sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, symbolically. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, he provided materially and spiritually for them in the wilderness. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. The high cost of disobedience. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the extent that we should not lust after evil things like they lusted. They wanted other things instead of the supreme thing, God, in their life. Do not become idolaters. Notice, idolaters, as it says concerning some of them, it was written, the people sat down to play and drink. They rose up to play. Immorality often follows idolatry in the Bible. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did in one day. 23,000 fell, the high cost of disobedience. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, the high cost of disobedience. Nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer, the high cost of disobedience. Now all these things happened to them as examples, friends. He's writing to the church, to us. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands beware, lest he what? Lest he falls like they fell. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says this, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, Paul's dealing with Gentiles now, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you would fellowship with devils. He's talking about their pagan practices in the temple and the sacrifice to those pagan gods. He's saying, look, gods, G-O-D-S, right? There's no life in them. They're inanimate objects. But when people sacrifice to those inanimate gods, behind those inanimate gods were demonic beings. So they were in reality sacrificing to demons. Israel's chief duty was what? Was to teach the doctrine of monotheism, that there was only one God, to the pagan nations. We saw that from Isaiah 43:10-11. You are my witnesses. You're to go everywhere and tell the nations of the world there is only one God and there is only one Savior. When the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, it was filled with people who worshiped Baal and all the fertility gods of the land. So it's been surmised that they began to worship those false gods, hoping that their crops would prosper when they went into this land. Because obviously Baal and Ashtaroth and all of these false gods, they caused the lands to prosper for those pagans. And God says, no, you're going to have nothing to do with them. And when you wonder why God said destroy the land, the crops, the things that they attributed to their gods, destroy the children. Kill the children when you go there. Every one of them. Why? Because there was rampant demonic possession among those Canaanite people. So what offspring could that they possibly produce except utter wickedness? What happened in Genesis 6 when the sons of God, that's not a godly line, when the sons of God, probably fallen angels, wanted to cohabit with humans, with women whom they looked upon as beautiful, and God said, whoa, no more. The whole world will be corrupt, will be demonically corrupt. There's only one thing I can do, totally destroy it. Totally wipe it out. But the Israelites went into the land of Canaan. It was filled with pagans who worshipped those gods. So they, what did they do? They're thinking, well, look. They're sacrificing to these gods. And look at their crops and look at their grapes. And it's a land truly flowing with milk and honey. You know, God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. God said he was going to kill all the people there and you're going to take possession of it. But don't begin to worship their gods. That made they believe made it prosperous, but that's exactly what they did. So the first commandment was to have no gods before me. Listen to me. Idolatry is putting something in place of God in your life to benefit you. To bring you satisfaction, to bring you joy, to bring you a false perception of happiness and contentment. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry, mark it down, is the sin of substitution. It's substituting something in your life in place of God. All of Israel's leaders, prophets, priests, and kings committed the sin of idolatry. Every one of them. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Beginning in verse 3. Well, I'm going to actually go back to verse 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give you this city into the hand of Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. That's Jerusalem. And he will take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come, set fire to the city, and burn it with the houses, on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. The high cost of disobedience. The Babylonians will come and they're going to burn this place to the ground. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face, the high cost of disobedience. Because of all of the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, their kings, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants. Now notice verse 33. They have turned to me their back and not their face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. I draw your attention to those words. They have turned unto me their back and not their face. That is the essence of idolatry. God wanted the people to worship Him. And what would they do? They would worship Him and bow down unto Him. They were to worship God toward heaven, toward His face, as it were. You know what they did? Instead of worshiping God and Him having the supreme place in their life, they turned their back to Him and not their face. And when you do that, you begin to worship false gods. Because there's a vacuum in the human heart that has to be filled. And if it's not filled with God, it will be filled with other things or other people. So, when you refuse to worship God as He called you to worship Him, you turn your face away from Him. And some people will do this. When they're turning away, they'll give God a little nod of the head. Yeah, that's what they'll do. Oh, food will be on their table. It comes from God. They got to acknowledge that. So they'll say their little prayer. They'll thank God for their food. And they may have a little other religious activity going. That's just a nod to God. But it's not worship. It's not worship. It's a substitute. Colossians 3:1 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. This is the problem. We're not heavenly minded. We're too rooted in the earth. Set your mind on things that are above and not on the things of the earth. Listen to me, friend. When you get older and things start fading away in your life, I pray to God you become heavenly minded. Because you'll look back at all of life and you'll go, not much really matters. I'm not taking any of that stuff with me. Nothing. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. Have we? Romans 6, yeah, we died with Christ. We've been buried with Him, the Bible says. In other words, we're dead to all the other things that were in our life that took us away from God. We're dead to all those things. You have died, he says, but you are risen. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen to me, that is the only place of joy. That's the only place of real happiness. When your life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Praise God. Now listen to this. He says in verse Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. What's earthly in you? Put it to death. That's what he says. Whatever consumes you. Whatever in this world has hold of you. Put it to death. Then he lists some things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And listen to this. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoa. Why? Because when you covet things and possess things that come between you and God, and it's idolatry, it's the sin of substitution. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The high cost of disobedience. I want to close with some modern day things that we find it sometimes hard to admit that are actually taking over our lives or have taken over our lives. Taking God's supreme place away. The affection of our heart is toward other things and not toward God. These are idolatries. I'll start with this one. Work. Career. Success. Many people look to work for a sense of significance and security at the expense of family and serving God. We have a name for it. We have a diagnostic for everything. We call them workaholics. And there are plenty of them even in Christian ministry. And they justify it because they're quote unquote serving God. And their ministry is too big and they're too big. God can't do without them. So they got to just keep going and going and going. And their family pays the price. Is the family paying the price in your life? How many hours are you willing to put in to get ahead? Work, career, success. I'll throw another one out. Technology. The God of technology. Comes in many forms. It consumes more and more of our attention. If you don't have the latest tech gizmo, you're not up to speed. How many versions of Windows are we up to now? How many versions of the iPhone are we up to now? Social media dominates people's lives. Some people pay more attention to Facebook than they do their Bible. It's true. They do. More attention to texting than they do to God. Image. I-M-A-G-E. My wife reminded me that they make these little mirrors called vanity mirrors. I don't like them. They only show me how bad I really am. How everything is really falling apart faster than I would like it. There ain't nothing vain about that. But image has given rise to the billion, billion, billion dollar fashion and cosmetic in industry. And there's nothing wrong with women looking nice. They should look nice and take care of themselves. But some people are consumed by this. Money. Now, this is probably the number one god for many people's life, right? Money. My stocks. My bonds. Your bonds. You can call it your bonds because it has you in bondage. Sex. Pleasure. Movies. Media. Pornography. We live in a day in which there are absolutely no restraints. We have become like Sodom. Couple more, if you bear with me. Entertainment. Need I say any more? Golden Globes and whatever else they label all these things that Hollywood. Entertainment. The music industry. The multi-billion dollar music industry. The multi-billion dollar sports industry. Pay these people obscene amounts of money to throw a football or shoot a basketball. And they have their people who literally worship them. Hobbies. Nothing wrong with hobbies. Everybody needs a little leisure, right? Get away from the things. But listen, there's people out there on the golf courses today that are more concerned about a hole-in-one than the Holy One. How about fishing? That's getting too close to home. Look at, how about the outdoors? How many people don't go to church on Sunday morning to worship God because they're out there in the nature? They're out in the great outdoors. Biking. Books. You can make an idol out of books. Even Christian books. How about food? Oh, this is getting too close to home. Food. Listen to me. Good and bad food become an idol in your life. Philippians says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you again with tears, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Could it be any clearer? That people can make food their God, their idol in their life? Listen to me, you can go overboard on junk food, and I hope you don't, and you can go overboard on healthy food. Either way, you're going to die. The endless pursuit of health and fitness will always be elusive because you cannot dial back the clock of Father Time. And no health guru or doctor or nutritionist or anybody can lead you to the nirvana of disease-free living, because God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Amen. And that's all of us. You can do the best you can without making food, good or bad, an idol in your life that begins to control your life. And it does for many people. I know. I'm susceptible to that. But I remind you that when presented with the choice of food or God in the desert, the Israelites chose food. Right? That's the story. And the hard lesson that they had to learn was this: that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Get our priorities right. I read this by Kelly Needham. She said, trusting God more than our daily food choices. I thought it was interesting. It's actually kind of convicting. She says, our world is full of information about food. Never before have we been so bombarded with the knowledge of what is in our food and what we ought to eat or not eat. There are thousands of options to make up for the nutrients we might be missing from the foods we do eat. But choosing a knowledge of food or a knowledge of the Word of God over the knowledge of the Word of God is a mistake. In a world marred by the threat of cancer, new diseases, painful ailments, it is tempting to look to right eating choices to sustain us. But the Bible is clear. That is not the answer. God alone gives and sustains life. And she says this, knowing and obeying His Word is far better for our overall health, spiritual and physical, than the most researched, healthy, and natural diet plan. We would do well to remember that the Israelites in the wilderness, they had a very unbalanced diet. And I know it's the age of the miraculous. But friends, they had a very unbalanced diet. For 40 years, they ate primarily one food. What? Manna from heaven. They didn't have a healthy mix of all the food groups. No vegetables. Right? No fruits. Very little. But God sustained them, didn't He? Now I know their clothes didn't wear out either, and that would be nice too. So she says, oh, how can we apply this? We can apply the same kind of faith. We can exercise the same faith. So what daily bread has God provided for you today to be thankful for? What daily bread? There are times God may allow the privilege to purchase organic foods. And times when budget simply doesn't allow it. Sometimes we have the privilege to choose what we eat. Other times we may be in another country eating foods we're unsure of. Might be some bugs crawling around in those things. Probably healthier for you. Occasionally a friend may bring fast food from a restaurant that we don't prefer. Is our hope in knowing exactly what's in that food? Or is it in the sovereignty of God and His provision for that day? Maybe through somebody else. I'll just give you a couple of scriptures. Then I got to go on to some other ones that are just as heavy. Jesus told the disciples, whatsoever city you enter and they receive you, eat whatever is set before you. And that's the way most of the people in the world do. 1 Corinthians 10:27, if any of them that believe not invites you to a feast and you're willing to go, whatever is set before you, eat. Now, it's obviously referring to things that would have been a matter of conscience, things sacrificed to idols. But Paul says, eat it. Don't ask any questions. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. Listen, I grew up with this. With my dad, I don't like that. Eat it. And be quiet, except he used other words. Eat it and don't ask any questions. Am I right? Older folks, am I right? Problem is we have too many choices. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, like the Catholics did with their priesthood. And there are other religious cults that do the same thing. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, you can go overboard, right? And you could eat too much of one thing that would be bad for you, and you might have food allergies and you can't eat anything of some things. But God says, eat what is put before you. Thank God for it, because it has been sanctified by prayer. It's been sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So I guess that's what we have to do sometimes. Right, Lord? That don't look too good. Lord, I thank you for this. Another God, and this is a big one now, okay? Materialism. Materialism. a billion, 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 billion dollar industry leads us to believe that we need certain things to feel fulfilled. Our life won't be complete without it. So we are filling our lives with stuff we don't need and will never use. Your garage is probably a testimony to the reality of some of that truth. And with internet shopping, there's no end to the things that we can buy, right? It all appeals to our sense of greed, not our sense of need. Because the reality is, we need very little. Jesus says, eat, drink, right? Food, clothes, a covering over your head, therein be content. Right? All the other things the world goes after. We collect and throw away, in a few months, more than what many people in the world see in a lifetime. That's the truth. A lot of it is thrown away in our garbage. Oh, how many people would love to pick through our garbage to survive, to live. Appealing to a sense of greed and not need is why we have garage sales to sell things off, to make room to go to other garage sales to buy things. It's true. It's sad, but it's true. Like the guy, what are you going to do? You know, when your time comes to die, Jesus says, you know, I've got all these things. What are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do when you run out of room? I'm just going to get another storage box. I'm going to build bigger barns. You fool, Jesus said. Today your soul will be required of you. How much of that junk, that stuff, are you going to take with you? You aren't going to come into heaven with any of those idols. That's for sure. You'll never see a U-Haul in a funeral procession. Remember, I told you this many times. They asked J.D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world, how much is enough? And you know what he said? Just a little bit more. Is that you? Is that me? I just need a little bit more. I need this or that. I have to watch it, you know. I haven't bought any fishing rods in years, brother. But maybe it's not fishing rods. It's not. Maybe it's some people, it's guns. Oh, boy, don't step on too many toes. How many guns do you need? I know a guy has a gun collection worth over $100,000. Do you know how many of those guns he shoots? None of them. They just sit there. Now they're in a secured room, and I guess once in a while he goes in that secured room and looks at his gods. Looks at his guns. For some people, it's coins. Anything. A cookbook. Cookbooks can become idols in your life. Anything. All right, I'm going to close with this. Remember the words, covetousness is idolatry. But I'm going to close with this. Nature and the environment. I have to close with this. I'm right on time. Nature and the environment has become a religious movement. It is a religion. Got a picture here? I don't know how this picture came up. Did you get that picture? You didn't get the picture I put in there. Okay. I wish I had it. It'll shock you. It's the picture of a group of students from Union Theological Seminary a couple of weeks ago, and this is a heretical liberal seminary that still calls itself Christian. And in their chapel service, they brought all of these plants up on the stage. All kind of green plants. And they wanted the students to confess their sins to the plants. Because we have victimized the environment, Mother Nature. That's what they did. They went up there and confessed their sins to the plants. Now we got radicals in the United States Congress telling us we need a new Green Deal because it's the only thing that's going to save planet Earth. And I've got news for them that no Green Deal is going to save planet Earth. God's going to burn it up. I'm sorry for the bad news. The good news is He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein there will dwell righteousness, holiness.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.